Amen. Our scripture is found on page 1074, if you care to follow along in the Pew Bible. John 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Amen.
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There is a story about a man who is walking home from the grocery store late one night. And he has his groceries in a paper bag, and he's holding them close to his side. And he is beginning to feel how heavy that bag is. And he thinks to himself, if I cut through the town cemetery, I could cut off half the time it takes to get home. But then the other part of him is saying, but I really don't want to walk through the cemetery after dark. And he's having this internal dialogue with himself until finally he says to himself, this is silly. I'm a grown man. It's just a plot of land. So he makes the right into the town cemetery. Now, it's a moonless night. It's very cloudy, and the darkness is oppressive. He's walking along as though he were blindfolded, but he's feeling his way okay until he takes a step with his right foot, and when it comes down, there's nothing to come down on, and he tumbles headfirst into a freshly dug grave. And groceries spilled all four corners of the grave, and of course, he is just filled with terror and panic, and he's clawing at the sides of the grave, trying to get out, and he's putting his foot on the side, trying to get a foothold, and he's jumping and shouting and screaming. And this can only last so long. Fear and adrenaline run out after all. In 2-3 minutes, he slumps to the bottom of the grave, and he says, I'll never get out of here. And at that very moment, he heard a voice at the other end of the grave saying, oh, yes, you will. And he did. You know, it's amazing what fear and adrenaline and shock can do to you. It's one thing to fall into the grave. It's another thing to be in the grave and say to yourself, someone else is alive in this dead cemetery. And you know, that story reminds us about the real shock of the matter. There are no living people in a cemetery. And sometimes we forget about how shocking the story of the resurrection is because Easter Sunday has domesticated us in some way. We hear the story, Mary sees, there's Jesus. But the fact of the matter is, nobody here, and correct me if I'm wrong on the way out this morning, nobody here has ever seen a dead person come back to life. And don't say anything to me about The Walking Dead or zombies, because in The Walking Dead, they don't come back the way they left. And number two, there's no such thing as zombies. And I hope I'm not bursting anybody's bubble when I say that. Nobody's ever seen it. The resurrection is a shocking thing, and every one of the four Gospels points that out. Matthew says in his Gospel that on Easter Sunday, an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and rolled the stone away from the entrance to the tomb, and the soldiers who were guarding the tomb shook like leaves and became comatose. And the women who were there, the angel said to them, the Lord has risen. And it says in Matthew's Gospel, they went away with joy and great fear. Mark is a lot more succinct. Mark puts it this way. He says, the women left the tomb amazed and terrified, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were very afraid. And Luke says, the women go into the tomb, and they look around, and they can see the grave clothes. But there's no Jesus. But suddenly two men in blazing white appear to them and say, why are you looking for the living in the midst of the dead? And Luke says, the women bowed their heads to the ground in great fear. Every one of the gospel accounts records for us how shocking it was, and it still is. And if you're having trouble feeling the shock this morning, imagine this scenario. A friend of yours dies this week. Unexpected. A couple of days later, early in the evening, you get dressed appropriately to go to the funeral home for the viewing. You walk in from the parking. The doorman greets you. Who are you here for? Points you down the hall. You see the blackboard with the white letters, your friend's last name. And you go into the room. And you see at the far end of the room a casket. But before you do anything else, you sign that little registry there. You want to make sure people know you were there and you care. And when you put the black pen down, you look and get one of those memorial cards. It has your friend's name on at the top with the beginning and the ending dates of his life. And on the back is Psalm 23. And you know you'll want to keep that, so you put it in your wallet or your pocketbook. And then you take a deep breath. And with trepidation and with purpose, you go over to the family, the immediate family who's there. And you express to them your condolences and your sorrow. And then you walk to the side. With a gaggle of your friends who are also there kind of looking at the floor. You start telling stories about your friends. There's probably a few tears shed. You're looking around at the flowers. There are flowers everywhere. And you're looking at the little cards out of curiosity. Who sent flowers? Or maybe you're looking for the bouquet that you and your wife sent. Then you look at the casket and you notice that there's no line. And there's nobody there. And so you want to take a moment in private with your friend. You walk over to the casket and you look down. And there's your friend. But that's not your friend. And you close your eyes and you say a prayer, short prayer. And when you open your eyes, you're not surprised to find that they're welling with tears. And you're actually grateful when you hear a voice of somebody who's standing next to you. You didn't see them come up, but they're almost touching your shoulder, and they say, "It's hard to believe, isn't it?" And it takes a long time for the lump in your throat to go away. A couple days later, 3 days later, you're walking through your neighborhood. It's a nice spring morning. Sun is shining. You're out for a little bit of air because you want to recover from the trauma of the Pittsburgh winter. And you're walking. You look ahead, a block and a half, maybe 2 blocks ahead, and you see somebody who looks vaguely familiar. Yeah, that guy, I don't think I've seen him in the neighborhood. And the closer you get, you say, "He looks amazingly like my friend." And then, in a moment later, you hear the voice, and he's actually saying, "Tim, Tim, over here, over here." But you're not moving because you've grown roots under your feet. You're just standing there, incredulous, and your friend walks up to you. It looks like your friend. It sounds like your friend. And he's, "Ah, I know what you're thinking. Everybody I see says I died, but here I am." "I don't know what happened. I was talking to my wife this morning, and she told me all about how I died, told me about the funeral service. Thanks for coming, by the way. She said it was a very nice service. And then she told me how much it costs. And that's the reason I'm taking this walk today. I'm walking over to the funeral home. And I'm going to say to them, I don't know what your policy is, but as far as I'm concerned, if you bury a person, they ought to stay buried. So I'd like my money back." Boy, are they going to be surprised. But no more surprised than you. It's a shock. It's a shock. And John says in his gospel this morning that three people were the principals in his mind and memory. One was Mary Magdalene, the other's Peter, the other is one called the beloved disciple. Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb. There's nothing there, grave clothes. She's so shocked, she doesn't even consider the possibility of resurrection. She just runs to Peter and the beloved disciple. And Peter and the beloved disciple, when they hear this news, they have a 100-yard dash to see who can get to the grave first. The beloved disciple gets there, but he doesn't go in. Peter, brash Peter, of course, goes inside and he sees the grave clothes. But did you notice when Joanne read that scripture? What does Peter do? He just comes out. He seems to be confused, doesn't know what to make of this. Now, the beloved disciple goes in, and it says in the text, he saw and believed, which kind of warms your heart until you get to the verse after that where it says, but they did not yet understand from the scriptures the necessity of the resurrection. So we're not sure what the disciple believed. He believed something happened. It's only Mary Magdalene who encounters the risen Lord on Easter Sunday in John's gospel. And I want to put the passage back up so you can see it again. And I want you to see, this is starting with verse 11, continuing on down. And I want to ask you one question when you look at this. What was it that allowed Mary to recognize Jesus? What was it that she experienced that opened her eyes and said, "Oh, this is my Lord"? What is it? Anybody? She heard her name. She heard her name. Just something as simple as her name. Jesus said, "Mary." And turning to face him, she said, "Teacher." Now, what was it about her name? Hearing it from Jesus' lips. People will say, well, she recognized his voice. Very possible. But I think John is trying to tell us something even a little deeper. You may not remember, but about 10 chapters before this, in John chapter 10, Jesus is having a discussion with the Pharisees. He's not very pleased with them. "You are the religious leaders. We expect more from you." In that passage, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." But in the midst of that passage, Jesus says these words, "The sheep hear his voice. And the shepherd calls each one of them by name and leads them out." And I believe that John is telling us that here on Easter Sunday, the good shepherd speaks the name to one of his sheep, Mary, and she knows his voice. And she says, "Teacher." Her eyes are open. She sees the Savior. She knows that her Redeemer lives. Nothing more is needed than to hear the shepherd call her name. I remember when my kids were really small. My daughter was 6 and my son was 4. And their great-grandma died, my wife's grandmother, their great-grandmother. And so we prepared one evening to go to the funeral home. The 4 of us approached the casket, and we stood there at Brandt's funeral home. We said a few words. We said a prayer over her body. We stood there, a few tears, wiped them away. Then we turned to walk away, all 4 of us. And when we turned to walk away, my little 4-year-old son tugged at my sleeve, and I bent over. Now I have to get on my toes. But then I bent over and I said, "What's up, bub?" And he said to me, and a parent, you understand, never will forget this. He said to me, "Daddy, how old do you have to be to die?" Oh. And I thought I knew what he was thinking. I said to him, "Well, bub, usually you're really old when you die. You have to be really old to die." And that seemed to give him a little bit of peace. Didn't ask any more questions. He seemed to be at peace. And I think all would have been well, except for my 6-year-old daughter. My 6-year-old daughter thought that she had better set the record straight, just so he knew. And so she said to him, "But Timmy, you know you could die anytime." And his eyes got real wide. And then she threw her arms in the air. "Anytime." And let me just say that that was probably not necessary and particularly not helpful at that time. But that very night, I tucked him into bed. And we said our prayers and I kissed his forehead. And again, before I left the room, he had something he wanted to ask me. He said, "Daddy, when will great-grandma open her eyes?" And I guess that the last thing that stuck in his mind was this woman he had seen breathing and moving and looking at him. He saw her still in the casket and her eyes closed. And this was unnatural. "Daddy, when will Grandma open her eyes?" And it was at that point that I had the opportunity to say something to him about the resurrection. And what I said to him was, "You know, great-grandma, when she died, the last thing she saw was this world, and then her eyes closed. But the very next thing she heard was somebody calling her name, 'Harriet!' And when she heard that voice, her eyes opened. She recognized the voice, and she looked up, and she saw Jesus, and she knew she was home." The good shepherd knows his sheep. They recognize his voice. He calls them by name and leads them out. And on Easter Sunday, this is what we gather in churches across the world to hear and to affirm. Because every single one of us here has a list, some a longer list than others, about people that you've loved and lost. And the resurrection is your foundational hope. And you too need to believe that when their eyes close, they will hear a voice. And the next thing that happens is their eyes will open and they will see Jesus. And beyond our friends and loved ones, it is good for brothers and sisters to gather on Easter morning and to remember that there will come a day when everyone in this sanctuary will, for the last time, close their eyes in this world. But those who live and die in Jesus Christ recognize his voice. And he will call out your name. Mary. Jennifer. Trent. Bill. And we'll hear and recognize that voice and open our eyes. And we'll see Jesus. And we'll recognize we're home. Happy Easter. Invite the deacons to come forward now. Prepare our hearts and minds for a gathering at the Lord's table that will have a completely different feel than the supper we shared just a few days ago on Monday, Thursday.